For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so we're looking at sort of the end of Paul's letter here, and our topic is going to be the joys and the pains of Paul's relationships. Paul was ending his life, he was towards the end of his life, and really he didn't slow down in his relationships in quantity or quality. They actually grew quite a bit over time, and we'll see that today. So just to recap kind of where we're at, so Paul is in Rome in prison. And he's writing to Timothy, and Paul was the apostle who was commissioned with sort of a crew of band of missionaries to basically bring the good news. The Jewish Messiah had come, and he wasn't just a Messiah for the Jews, he was a Messiah for the whole entire world. And so this message needed to go out, and Paul and a band of guys brought the message to all throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul had started mentoring this younger believer named Timothy. You know, Timothy has now come into his own right. He's an elder in the church. He's a bit fearful, and he's stationed in Ephesus, which is, you know, sort of the hub large city church in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And he has been stationed there by Paul, and he's really under fire. And this letter is really an encouragement for him to stand his ground, to stand faithful to the biblical teaching that he'd been entrusted to, and to guard the church from false teaching, which that was a threat there in Ephesus. So yeah, Paul's writing this letter, and this is like about 67 AD, and this is really the last letter we have from Paul. Yeah, so let's go ahead and jump right in. Our immediate context to our passage here is that Paul is close to death. He says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but all who have loved his appearing." So, yeah. Hey, Timothy, my time's coming. I'm about to die. And I fought the good fight, and you should come see me. That's our immediate context. And the next section we get into is sort of final regards, loose ends. And he mentions a bunch of people he's with and things like that. And, you know, when I first see this, I'm like, oh, you mean like this is the boring part, like at the end of a book where you're like, oh, I'll just kind of skim through it. That's my first thoughts. And it's like, well, you know, why is this even in the Bible? And a lot of times when people think about the Bible or the Word of God, they think about it as, you know, this list of sort of abstract, detached statements from God. But that's just not what we find when we read the Bible, is that God is very personal, and he's a God of history. He's a God of relationships. And so his word is written through human agency, through people like Paul in real-time settings and situations. And, you know, people who are new to reading the Bible are actually really surprised by how much historical authenticity is really brought out through the text. Not just people and places, but just sort of that the characters are so real. Indeed, we have so much about Paul and his life. And these details of relationships can also help us to understand spiritual realities, and they provide an example. And so in this text, we're looking at the example of Paul's longevity of relationships and his network of relationships and what sustained him through the joys and the pains of those relationships. So Paul tells Timothy, make every effort to come see me. You know, this is his dear, beloved disciple and friend, his best friend. He's like, come see me. You know, my time's coming. You know, everybody wants to see those close to them when they know their days are ending. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It's kind of a weird statement, especially if you're new to the Bible. Having loved this present world, shouldn't we love the world? We shouldn't hate the world that God made. So in the Bible, they really use the word world in two different ways. One being just people, which are valuable to God, and material things, which are, you know, neutral and not intrinsically bad or good. But there's also a description of the world that's used in the New Testament that's more about what I would call like the smoke in the air or the passion of the day. It's sort of just going after what you can get for yourself and just following after the winds of what humanity thinks is noble and great or pleasurable. And so basically saying, this guy, you know, he was with me and we were doing stuff together, and then he just deserted and he went, and now he's living it up and he's quit the mission. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the overcoat, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself too, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. So Paul's in prison and he's awaiting trial. He's a Roman citizen, so he's appealed to Caesar. And I don't know if this was the first offense before Caesar or before a entry level court to make his way there. But at any rate, you know, no one came to his defense. No one stood up and said, hey, this guy's a good dude. He's done no wrong. I back him up. You know, maybe nobody said anything. Maybe nobody even showed up to just be in the audience like, hi, Paul, I care about you. You know, I don't want to see you die. And he's like, may it not be counted against them. And he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth. So, you know, some people think this could be literal, that he literally didn't get thrown to the lions, or, you know, metaphorically, that, you know, maybe the lion is Rome or Caesar, and he was rescued. He didn't face capital punishment or execution. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. For to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and the rest of the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So that is our text. So now what I want to do is kind of go back through here and look at some of these joys and pains of Paul's relationships. You know, he's approaching the end of his ministry and his life of service towards God, and there's joys and pains. You know, Timothy was his best friend, and he was like separated from him by distance. Demas abandoned the mission. Alexander the coppersmith, we really don't know, you know, who that is. Yeah, we don't know who Alexander is. There's a couple other mentioned in Scripture, but we're not sure if it's the other ones mentioned in Acts 17. But at any rate, this guy did something awful to Paul or to God's people and his church. Persecution of some sort or betrayal. No one supported me, and, you know, Paul just was often alone. And when persecution would come, those who were his trusted friends would be hard to find. He says he left a brother sick, you know. And so when you look through these lists of things, I mean, this is no different than what is common to man. And that's just part of the biblical picture, is that the things that people struggle through that are common to humanity, God doesn't, you know, protect his people from that all the time. We go through the same things that everyone else goes through. You know, and you look through this list and you could probably relate with some of these things, you know, being separated by distance from someone you love. Suffering. Maybe you've been deserted while on mission with somebody in the things of God, or maybe just someone that, you know, is close to you or your family that's broken trust in a way that's painful. Maybe you've been betrayed or hated when you've been actually trying to do what's good and what's right. Or maybe you've had a wolf in sheep's clothing hurt, you know, someone that's dear to you that you love. Or, you know, just friends who just really haven't stood by you when times get tough. And a lot of us have experienced separation and strain from relationships, from sickness or even from death. These are pains, relational pains that Paul is going through and that we also do go through. But here's some positives that he mentions. He says, bring along Mark. He is useful to me. Most commentators believe that this mark is the same mark that was on Paul's first missionary journey. And what had happened is that Paul and Barnabas got in a conflict, and basically Paul did not want to take Mark with them again on a missionary journey, because Mark left halfway through and went and did something else somewhere else. It ended up creating this conflict between Paul and Barnabas, to where he found a new partner on the next journey, which was Silas, and then Barnabas ended up going with Mark. And so clearly Paul had a critique on this guy Mark, and you know, they had some kind of conflict about this dude Mark. And here he is, you know, at the end of his life, and he's like, bring Mark. Like, I want to be with him. He's useful to me. He's valuable to me. And so there's a sense of redemption and of second chances, you know. And sometimes we get into conflicts with people that aren't necessarily over something real black and white or real moral. A lot of times we can be separated because of those things, but there is a sense in which there's a value for people that we don't see everything eye to eye on, and that we can continue to experience blessing and relationship, even if we're not necessarily doing the same things we used to do together. You know, Luke, Titus, Prisca, Aquila, there's a dozen names in here. And these are just longtime compadres who have been in the work with Paul in the things of God. And this is one of the greatest things about following God, is when you have these long-term relationships that persist through time, where there's just a rich history and a deep valuing of the same principles and the same things and the love for God and his people. And so he's surrounded by these people that he has such a high regard for, great workers for God. He says, all the brothers and sisters greet you. And this is the unity and the love that we can just experience with really any believer in any part of the world, that we are connected mystically, spiritually through Christ universally. And so there's just this joy that we have when we gather with other people who also call on the name of the Lord. You know, and then he also says to Timothy, come see me. And Timothy is someone that he mentored, who has really become just his best friend, his most trusted. I mean, Paul has said this about Timothy, there's no one like him. I trust him above anyone else. He is my best dude. And so what a joy that is, you know, to experience someone that's either mentored you or you've mentored spiritually and helped along the way, that has now become your closest and dearest of friends. And that's such a joy. Paul here is enriched relationally and spiritually by such good friends and a network of relationships. So, you know, what we should ask ourselves the question, you know, what formed and sustained Paul's drive to be so invested in people? A lot of times as people get older, and this is somewhat natural, you know, people's friendships tend to drift, or, you know, their friendships decrease, but Paul's just continued to accelerate the depth and the quantity and the quality of his relationship. So here we see that Paul said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might make that proclamation. He didn't cower. The Lord is with him and gave him the courage to stand up. The Lord will rescue me. When he says the Lord here, he's talking about Jesus. You know, what sustained Paul's drive was his relationship with Jesus. Jesus loves Paul. Jesus forgave Paul, the persecutor of the church. He was the top persecutor of Christianity at the very beginning, seeking to imprison, and even we know at least of one death that was at his hands, the death of Stephen, recorded in Acts. Jesus called Paul to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. He gave him a super important role and mission. Jesus was always with Paul. There were times where he felt like he couldn't go on and he couldn't move, completely in weakness. And the Lord would provide grace that was sufficient for him, encouragement. So Jesus loved Paul and provided for him, but Paul was also close with Jesus. He was close to him. Let's look at a few scriptures here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I know it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so Paul is saying here, as I'm living for Christ, it's like he's living in me. the reality of having Christ within you, being connected to him. He says that Philippians, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Again, he's in prison knowing his time is coming. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He just cannot wait to be with his Lord and Savior, to be with Jesus. He loved him, and Jesus had forgiven him and loved him. He says later in Philippians, whatever gains there were to me, I now consider to be a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more is I consider everything to be a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So that's it. That's what I want, is to know Christ. And this is not just like know about. This is to know personally and deeply and be connected to. I want to know him. And everything else compared to knowing Christ was like a loss because I didn't have him in my life. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 9 is this drive for him to share his love for Jesus and Jesus' love for everyone else and make sure that they know about that. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So the crux of Paul's life was relational, was getting to know Christ and being close with him, and then centering his life around sharing that good news, that God has intervened human history and done a great work. He has come as the man Jesus Christ and has lived a perfect life. And he became our substitute for our sins on the cross and died in our place so that we could have a permanent and meaningful reconciliation with God forever and live with him forever. And this is for anybody. This is worth living your life for. This is worth investing in people. So that drove Paul. The gospel drove Paul. And so now I want to think about a lot of us, you know, who have made this decision and invited Christ into our life, started off like really excited, you know, just amazed at how good God is, forged relationships and made a lot of spiritual growth and progress in our lives. And then at some point, this desire to serve God, which we call ministry, and our relationships, you know, they intersect, they're interconnected, but at some point we experience hardships in those relationships. There are different attitudes and perspectives that keep us from really continuing on in relationships that are going in our relationship. So I want to look at some of these attitudes that we can have about others and really about the long term of continuing on in pursuing people and the things of God. Self, I just want to play it safe. I just want a few close friends. I'm tired of the difficulty for others. Yeah, I felt this way quite a bit. You know, I'm just tired and I just like to be around the people I like to be around. I don't want to be around new people. You know, and some of that's temperamental. Like some people are, you know, tend to be more tribal or more private. Some people are, you know, just all over the place. Want to talk to somebody new every second they can. So some of that's temperamental, but I think at the same time, there comes points in our lives where we really, you know, want to be close with a few people. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that desire. But at the same time, can we say to God, you know, you've been faithful to me. I'm willing to move towards others who are outside of my tribe, counting on you to bring me joy and peace. And I think a little seed of faith there, God will do great things. Or, you know, sometimes we're like, I'm keeping my spiritual comrades as close as possible to me for as long as possible. Sounds reasonable. I mean, you know, the people that we depend on, the people that we love the most, like we want to be with them, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But we see even in the life of Paul where his closest friend he had to send people for the work of God. And that does happen, especially as churches grow and new people come in. Sometimes we have to separate some to continue to help others, right? Am I willing to cooperate, you know, to say to God, I'm willing to cooperate in sending good people to bless others, even if it's a loss or risk to me? And I think, you know, a lot of times you'll see this where groups of Christians form a huddle and stay together forever. And eventually it becomes an entropy because they're not going out and sharing what they have with others to the point where it's challenging them to maybe that they need to have a little space because they've got other people they need to invest in. Some brothers and sisters just annoy me. Like, I don't have to be friends with everybody. And that's true. Like, you don't have to be friends with everybody, right? And it's true that there are people that you're just like, I don't really want to be around that person that much, right? They kind of annoy me. But we have our freedom, and we could have that mentality. But we could also say to God, you know, I can be real and genuine and caring towards all of God's church and some that I don't naturally click with may become very dear. And I bet you there's a lot of stories in this room of people who you did not think you would become close with, people that maybe rubbed you the wrong way or annoyed you in some way, or you just didn't, you know, like, this person's kind of boring. I don't know if I really like them that much, you know? And then the next thing you know, you get to know them, you spend meaningful time with them in the things of God, and suddenly they're very dear and very valuable to you. I think we need to remain open to that. You see this in the church of Corinth, where they just got really cliquey and formed groups of people, and they tended to, you know, extol those who were elegant speakers and worldly, and, you know, they just looked at members that didn't have as much to offer, maybe who weren't great teachers or something like that, and didn't value those relationships. And Paul was basically like, you guys weren't that awesome when you weren't so noble or so wise. You were the weak things of the world when you came to know him. God has deemed every member valuable, and he has created his body to be diverse and unique. And that's just such a joy that every member has a significant role, and they're not all going to look the same. I'm the mature one. I teach and counsel others, so I don't need anybody's help. And in long-term relationships, this kind of attitude can be kind of scary. I think someone who takes this position, obviously you're not going to like say this is your position, but you're thinking it, you're acting it, and the next thing you know, people don't know what's going on in your life and what you're struggling with. And you find yourself disconnected. You find yourself maybe hiding things that you don't want other people to see. And really, it's not a way to treat others as if they have nothing to offer you. I think those who have been following God for a long time, we need to be quick to look for others, for their insights, what they have to offer, and to encourage them. Not be so quick to be teaching others all the time. People don't have to be a spiritual superstar to be a blessing, right? Sometimes the people who have just come to know Christ are the biggest blessing to be around and the most joyful and have incredible insights into God's word, things that we've never noticed ourselves before. This allows us to maintain relationships that aren't so hierarchical and are pure in quality through time. We're not holding it over someone else. Sometimes spiritual leaders don't get the benefit of the doubt. Leaders are held to a high standard, and biblically, that's a good thing. Leaders should be held to a high standard. But sometimes, you know, and I've noticed this, that people are often suspicious of people in leadership, like regardless of any kind of leadership, whether it's in the church or, you know, anywhere in the world or in career or in politics, like just we tend to be suspicious of people who have some kind of authority or some kind of leadership role. And often, there's no exception in the church. People tend to be suspicious, and sometimes leaders get highly scrutinized for things that they're not scrutinizing other people about those things. And so it could be a hard position to be in. But the attitude that I'm not getting the benefit of the doubt is, it may be true at times, but that's just the way it is. Leaders also need to be graceful and to give others the benefit of the doubt, especially good people who are trying and make mistakes. This is what Jesus calls on for leadership, is that leaders are to be servant leaders, not like the Gentiles who lord it over others, who are bossing and controlling and lording over us, but to be servants and to sacrificially give and to help and to come alongside. And to be a leader in a position where you're playing a role in someone's life and then they're good people and they're trying, and then you're discouraging them and not giving them the benefit of the doubt could be discouraging. A couple other things here. Paul was able to live without bitterness, and that is so important. Notice here, okay, this might sound like bitterness. He speaks about this guy, Alexander, the coppersmith, and he said, "He did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him and his teaching. He opposed our teaching." So it looks like he's being really bitter here, but I actually don't think that he is. First, some offenses require discipline, boundaries, and protection. He's obviously warning Timothy, who he cares about, like, watch out for this guy. He is not a good player. Like, he did me great harm. Keep your eye out. But what is he saying here? He's saying the Lord will repay him. He's saying, I'm not going to go and get justice myself, but I'm going to entrust that there is a just God, that the Lord is just, and that he is going to get the last say, and that he's going to take care of the things. He's going to deal with the issues of injustice. And this is such a big deal today. You know, everybody's up in arms about injustice, and nobody wants injustice, but there's just injustice everywhere. And to be obsessed with bringing about justice is going to bring a lot of dissatisfaction. And we should seek some level of justice, but whether that's, you know, relationally or, you know, in systems of organization or even in government, things like that. But there is an important and a freeing aspect to be able to just sit on the Lord is going to get the last say. And I'm going to entrust him with that. And I'm not going to let this evil that I've seen or experienced turn me into one who is seeking revenge or is full of hate and disappointment. You know, without God, revenge might be reasonable. If this life is it, if this is all there is, I don't know. Maybe you have an argument against that, but yeah. Okay, so Mark, you know, he resolved that conflict with Mark, and he's bringing him back at the end of his life. Mark is useful to me, right? And so we don't have to see eye to eye on everything. And perfectionism really kills love. But Paul is circling back with Mark to again be involved with him again. And that's really cool to have that level of where there's disagreement and then you're coming back together. He also says about, you know, the fellow brothers and sisters who did not stand with him in the trial. As he went to testify, no one supported him. And he's like, may it not be counted against them. And, okay, he's actually not, I don't think he's talking about punishment. Like, may they not get punished. He's talking about reward. He's saying, these are good brothers and sisters. And yeah, like, they don't want to follow me into this and get their head on a platter, right? And I understand that. Don't count this against them, Lord. He wants them to have their reward and to value good players and to seek their praise and their reward. Even if they disappoint you, or even if they fall short of an expectation that you had in their life, but they're a good player and we should seek their praise and their reward, not hold things over people. And so you can just see Paul, the incredible evil that happened to him, he was able to say, the Lord, that's in the Lord's hand. I'm going to let that go. And then we see these reconciliatory relationships coming back with Mark and wanting blessing to even those who didn't stand with him through this hardship. He's not a bitter dude. He's joyful. And this is how we want to live our life, and this is how we want to end our life. Not in bitterness. He also understood human nature, which is a part of this. And, you know, there are different views of human nature. I mean, some people today think that humans are essentially good. But is that true, or are we essentially fallen? And the biblical view is that humans are fallen. He lists things that people have done that have been wrong and against him. And so in the biblical view of human nature is that we are fundamentally broken, we're utterly sinful, and yet we're incredibly valuable to God. Paul was aware that this was human nature. And Jesus, you know, it even says that Jesus early on in his ministry was not entrusting himself to men. He knew that they would turn against him. Those who wanted to make him king and those who wanted to see another blessing, which would soon be against him and oppose him. And to believe that human nature is essentially good is to really set yourself up for disappointment. We shouldn't be surprised. We want to trust people and we don't want to see them do wrong. But we also need to understand human nature. That's just a part of the way things are. And obviously, like Paul said, and like we read about Paul, is that he really stayed, you know, close to Jesus. That was the driving force for his desire to continue on through a long stretch of time and building new relationships, deepening existing ones, pressing forward in ministry to God. The results here of living without bitterness, of understanding human nature and staying close to Jesus, his network of relations, the results are joyful last days of life. Being surrounded by, you know, people that he loves and he has a rich history with. And the continuing flow of gospel life for generations to come. Of now he has all these trusted disciples and people who value the things of God and are going forward with that. You know, I was just thinking about this. I recently had a friend about, I don't know, a few months ago, send an email. And he's got terminal cancer. And he sent an email to friends and family describing, you know, basically like, I don't want there to be an elephant in the room and I want you to know what I think about dying. And the letter just was so joyful. Just here's how much I have and how much I'm thankful for and how much I don't need to despair and how excited I am to be with the Lord. And you know, you see that and he's just super enriched and it's like that's a model for me. Like he's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. And I want the same thing. It's difficult. Like when we face setbacks and disappointments with people and relationships, it gets hard to press forward. And living without bitterness is so important. And also understanding that things are going to happen that aren't ideal. Like people have human nature. But that we need to be able to turn to God and stay close with Jesus and continue to get strength in him. All right, well, why don't we just go ahead and pray? Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are a good God. Thank you that you love us dearly, that you're a friend to us, that you will never abandon us, that even in Paul's darkest of times, feeling alone, that you never abandoned him, you were always with him. And I thank you, God, that you continued to enrich his joy and his relationships right up until the very end, and you want to do the same thing for us, no matter what difficulties we've had. And oftentimes it's really hard for us to not let our world get smaller, to not grow fearful about new relationships, to not to, you know, be willing to invite people that we don't connect with naturally or we may not trust to be friends with. So I pray, God, that you will keep us close to you and keep us enjoying what we have with you and so that we can really be richly available to people in around us. And so we just pray that we'll continue to press forward and just thank you, God, for the joy that you bring us through the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. And we just pray for a good time here. And thank you for this passage tonight. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.